Good morning, First Church. It's a blessing for me to be with you and to have the privilege of opening God's Word for you. Before we read God's Word, just these few words of introduction. My sermon text this morning is Hebrews chapter 11, particularly the last two verses. It's the end tale of a long chapter of pictures that illustrate why Christians in any age ought not to give up their zeal and passion for God and His worship, but rather that we too today take our encouragement from the saints who lived well before Christ came and yet by faith obtained the same spiritual blessing that we do. Namely, by faith, the gift of God's grace in the ancient promise given to Abraham becomes ours, just as it became their possession. Therefore, let us keep going. Strengthen your resolve not to be quitters, but rather pursuers of the one true God who loved us in Christ, that He commits Himself to see us through to the end, but requiring a response of faith nonetheless on our part. The author has just sounded a stirring call to perseverance with those words that we find in the previous chapter towards the end, such as verse 35, where he said, under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, "Therefore, do not throw away your confidence, which has a great reward. For you have need of endurance, so that when you have done the will of God, you may receive what is promised." And verse 39, "But we are not of those who shrink back and are destroyed, but of those who have faith and preserve their souls." Therefore, let us lay aside everything that hinders us, is what our text will tell us. And in order to be prepared for that call, let us read God's Word at this time. Chapter 11, you're invited to stand for the reading of God's Word, if you're able. It is a long chapter. Now, faith is the assurance of things hoped for, the conviction of things not seen. For by it the people of old received their commendation. By faith we understand that the universe was created by the word of God, so that what is seen was not made out of things which are visible. By faith Abel offered to God a more acceptable sacrifice than Cain, through which he was commended as righteous, God commending him by accepting his gifts. And through his faith, though he died, he still speaks. By faith, Enoch was taken up so that he should not see death, and he was not found because God had taken him. Now, before he was taken, he was commended as having pleased God. And without faith, it is impossible to please him, for whoever would draw near to God must believe that he exists and that he rewards those who seek him. By faith, Noah, being warned by God concerning events as yet unseen, in reverent fear constructed an ark for the saving of his household. By this, he condemned the world and became an heir of the righteousness that comes by faith. By faith, Abraham obeyed when he was called to go out to a place that he was to receive as an inheritance. And he went out, not knowing where he was going. By faith, he went to live in the land of promise, as in a foreign land, living in tents with Isaac and Jacob, heirs with him of the same promise. For he was looking forward to the city that has foundations, whose designer and builder is God. By faith, Sarah herself received power to conceive, even when she was past the age, since she considered him faithful who had promised. Therefore, from one man, and him as good as dead, We're born descendants as many as the stars of heaven and as many as the innumerable grains of sand by the seashore. These all died in faith, not having received the things promised, but having seen them and greeted them from afar, and having acknowledged that they were strangers and exiles on the earth. For people who speak thus make it clear that they are seeking a homeland. If they had been thinking of that land from which they had gone out, they would have had opportunity to return. But as it is, they desire a better country, that is, a heavenly one. Therefore, God is not ashamed to be called their God, for he has prepared for them a city. By faith, Abraham, when he was tested, offered up Isaac. And he who had received the promises was in the act of offering up his only son, of whom it was said, "Through Isaac shall your offspring be named." He considered that God was able even to raise him from the dead, from which, figuratively speaking, he did receive him back. By faith, Isaac invoked future blessings on Jacob and Esau. By faith, Jacob, when dying, blessed each of the sons of Joseph, bowing in worship over the head of his staff. By faith, Joseph, at the end of his life, made mention of the exodus of the Israelites and gave directions concerning his bones. By faith, Moses, when he was born, was hidden for 3 months by his parents because they saw that the child was beautiful and they were not afraid of the king's edict. By faith, Moses, when he was grown up, refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter, choosing rather to be mistreated with the people of God than to enjoy the fleeting pleasures of sin. He considered the reproach of Christ greater wealth than the treasures of Egypt, for he was looking to the reward. By faith, he left Egypt, not being afraid of the anger of the king, for he endured as seeing him who is invisible. By faith, he kept the Passover and sprinkled the blood, so that the destroyer of the firstborn might not touch them. By faith, the people crossed the Red Sea as on dry ground. But the Egyptians, when they attempted to do the same, were drowned. By faith, the walls of Jericho fell down after they had been encircled for 7 days. By faith, Rahab the prostitute did not perish with those who were disobedient, because she had given a friendly welcome to the spies. And what more shall I say? For time would fail me to tell of Gideon and Barak, Samson, Jephthah, of David and Samuel and the prophets, who, through faith, conquered kingdoms, enforced justice, obtained promises, stopped the mouths of lions, quenched the power of fire, escaped the edge of the sword, were made strong out of weakness, became mighty in war, put foreign armies to flight. Women received back their dead by resurrection. Some were tortured, refusing to accept release, so that they might rise again to a better life. Others suffered mocking and flogging, and even chains and imprisonment. They were stoned, they were sawn in two, they were killed with the sword. They went about in skins of sheep and goats, destitute, afflicted, mistreated, of whom the world was not worthy, wandering about in deserts and mountains and in dens and caves of the earth. And all these, though commended through their faith, did not receive what was promised, since God had provided something better for us, that apart from us, they should not be made perfect. Here ends the reading of God's word. You may be seated. Dear brothers and sisters, young people, boys and girls, chapter 11 is a little bit of a picture book. I tried to read the first volume to my grandson, Parker, a few months ago. He's age 6, first volume, and he had some attention for it, but it didn't last too long. He wants to go back to books that have pictures in them. I think that the Lord in his providence provided us with a picture book too. As adults, we too like to see pictures, don't we? And I think that chapter 11 satisfies that kind of need. We want to see a picture with a word. I think that that is how chapter 11 can easily function for us, because that is also why God provided the sacraments, didn't he? To strengthen our faith in a visual way. By the wisdom of the Spirit of God, the author of the entire Bible gave the human author of Hebrews the wisdom to talk about real people who lived long ago to explain how they lived and how their faith remains the same standard for those Hebrew believers long ago and for us today. So the theme of this message, I'll say it this way, as Christians who live today, we are called to do as all God's true people did before us. We live each day by faith, trusting God's promise to fulfill what remains left of his overall promises, namely that one day Jesus shall come again and we shall be with him and his people forever. So congregation, let's first look at this first point. I'm basically in the sermon outline following verses 39 and 40. So the first part of 39 reads, "And all these, though commended through their faith, did not receive what was promised." The point is, they were all being commended. Now, what does it mean to be commended? Well, it means that you praise somebody, you applaud somebody for their accomplishments. It comes to mind an example such as a person has worked for a company for 25, 30 years, and they are retiring, and there comes a day that the executive person calls all the team members together and says, you know, for 10 minutes we are meeting to acknowledge person so-and-so that they have worked for us for all these years, and to acknowledge, to commend them, to praise them for all the work that they did. These people that are listed here by name, especially, are being commended, it says. All. Not just a few of them, but all of them. They all were commended to be graduated to heaven, shall we say. So we see a lot of names there. But we also see that there are people who have been left unnamed. What does that mean? Does that mean that those left unnamed were less important than those who were specifically named? Not likely. It is not a complete list, is it? It is a list that mentions prominent persons in the unfolding of the history of redemption throughout the Old Testament. And what we see is both men and women are mentioned here. It starts with Abel and then goes all the way through all those various persons that were listed. Some are given more detailed attention, description than others, such as Moses and Abraham, but they were all listed. We look at them as the heroes of the faith sometimes, and I think that that is a way of labeling these Old Testament saints in an unhelpful way, because we should not get the impression that we are dealing with people who are somehow standing way above us, that they are standing apart from us, that they are super Christians, that they are super believers, exceptionally gifted, and you are left to think, well, I'm not like that, you know, and you admire them because they were listed in this chapter, but you are left wondering, how does that relate to me, and how is that an inspiration to me? No, they were not more holy than you are. They were not as if God has an elite force in his kingdom that separates itself from the rest of us. I think the Reformation did and put that once for all behind itself, that idea of being laity versus clergy, and that creating the distinction that you have people who are clergy who are somehow higher above the rest of us. No, they're all listed, and they're all people who are jars of clay, using New Testament imagery. So what we don't want to do is come back or walk away from this chapter and say to our children, now, Jimmy, you be a Samson. be a David, be an Esther. Have the courage of David or Samson, the prophets. That leads to a moralistic understanding, doesn't it? If that is all that we take away from this chapter, to say, to be obedient to the call to faith, to be obedient to the call to persevere in the faith, all we need to do is to be like some of those people that are mentioned here. That, of course, would be blasphemous, really, because the whole purpose is that we are hearing about these people who are like us as an encouragement for us to pursue whom? David? Samson? Because if we go back to these books where they are described for us in more detail, we, all of us having the legalist within us, we are beginning to wonder, why is he or she mentioned? So the purpose is not that we come away with being impressed with examples because of how they live their lives in an exemplary way, moralistically speaking. The object is faith. And the object of faith is whom? Christ. Christ is the one who is at the center of true faith. All these people that were listed, they were all commended, because God is the judge, and God, by his will and purpose, declares that they are commendable. So when you think about your passing from this world to the next, and you see yourself standing before God, how do you anticipate that moment? Do you hope that you'll be commended on the basis of you being commendable? Or will you stand before God in the strength of faith, with Christ as your focus, and as your purpose, and as your mission in this world, that despite your sinfulness, despite your messing up things in your life, the blood of Jesus is more. The blood of Jesus, the grace of God is more, is bigger, is wider and higher than all of our sins combined. God brings his people to himself, people like these that are mentioned here. They're described, of course, for us because they lived by faith. So Abel, we don't know a whole lot about this matter with Abel, but he is described as offering to God a more acceptable sacrifice than his brother Cain. We see that Abraham obeyed the call to go to a place, and he didn't really know where he was going. But he obeyed. That's the point. And so as this applies to us, we say, Holy Spirit, open my heart and my mind this day, this week, so that in your providence, situations that you bring to me, opportunities, challenges, difficulties, that with your strength, through Christ, we respond to them in an appropriate way as believers in Christ. And as believers in Christ, the Holy Spirit will give us the grace and the strength to live by faith this week as well. When God gives his commendation, when we enter heaven and stand before him, it will not be about how great I was or you. It will not be about us when we stand before him, because life in this world is not about you or me. It's all about him. It's about him and about those he calls you to minister to serve as parents, as employers, employees, as teachers, as mechanics, as whatever you do as adults. At home, you do it all for the praise and glory of him. So don't compare yourself to any of these people in this list. They were faithful. You be faithful. where God has placed you in your particular situation. He asks no more than that, but also no less. Abel sacrificed a better sacrifice. Noah resisted the jeering of his unbelieving neighbors when he was building a ship in the middle of nowhere. I imagine that. Abram hearing the call on him, responding the way that he did. Rahab inspired the prostitute by God to see by faith that she should choose the side of these Hebrews, separating herself from those who were her own people by hiding these Hebrew spies on the top of her roof. I don't know what God will bring into your life this week, what kinds of situations, challenges, opportunities. That's why it is so important that we're here today. We're under the word, as we say sometimes. We have the sacrament visually presented to us. Why is that? Why are you coming to this church? Why aren't you on the golf course? Why aren't you doing something else? Why don't you go to the Bay Area and be part of the massive crowds in the stadiums on this day? Presumably because you have hunger and thirst for the living God. And He is here with you. He dwells among you. And He is the one who gives us all we need. Because He is an all-sufficient God. His grace is all-sufficient. It meets all our needs. So that when we are faced with challenges this week where it is dark in front of us, we don't know what is behind 10 feet away from us. What are we to do? Shortcuts? Stop going to church? Stop meeting friends who are fellow Christians and believers? Stop responding to messages of those friends who say, "Hey, brother, how are you doing? Haven't heard from you for a while." Because all of us are struggling. All of us have empty hands, and that is all we have to show before a holy and living God. We have empty hands and need to be filled. And so God is gracious to us, isn't He? You live in a beautiful country. You live in a beautiful place, and you have a beautiful building, and God has provided for you so abundantly that it be used for the purpose of His glory and His kingdom, so that you will have the excitement of the gospel burning in your soul and in your bones, so that you say, "Hey, so-and-so is at work, or so-and-so at school, or wherever it is, I belong to this church. And I belong to a church where the gospel is preached and where people's lives are changed. Come along with me." Because we are a people who are just like you, but there's one thing different about us. We live by faith. We see more than what is to be seen and felt and touched. We do not live by bread alone, but we live by every word and syllable of the Word of God to strengthen us, because we need strength. All of them were commended. What they did in life is mentioned to some degree, but the bottom line is that the commendation itself rests on the grace of God in Christ Jesus. They were all commended, yet none received, is my second point. There's a sentiment in this statement of a frank, sober admission, isn't there? All commended, none received. There's almost an element of disappointment. Had God raised their hopes too high? Had God promised him something that he didn't keep? Well, the answer is known. That's not the issue. It is not as if by the view of hindsight that we evaluate and understand that verse 39 says something like, they died, but they lacked something. There was something in God's way of dealing with his people in the Old Testament that was deficient. But there was nothing deficient about the way God dealt with his people in the Old Testament. It was by types and shadows. But the essence of the types and the shadows is the promise of a deliverer, of a king of kings, Lord of lords, who is coming again for us who believed in him. And he is coming again for both of us. No, there's nothing deficient in the Old Testament. These are our brothers and sisters. They took hold of Christ. In a promised sense, of course, because he hadn't come yet. But they, by faith, and that's what faith does, you take hold of the essence, the substance of that promise, which is what? A good life in this world? Lots of money? Good-looking kids? Etc., etc. No, it is Christ saving us because we're sinners and we're very much in need of salvation, all of us. All of us in equal need. And so it is the same reality, it is the same grace, it is the same salvation, the same faith that was theirs, that is ours today. So the bull's eye of the Word of God is its promise. The promise is the hand by which God extends his good news to you. And you accept it not because you have seen something, but because you have believed something. You have trusted something. You have entrusted yourself to something, more importantly, to someone who is the maker of heaven and earth. That's faith. Faith is being assured of the things hoped for, the conviction of things not seen, says verse 2. And that verse, I'd like to think, serves as a way of explaining to the world what your and my world and life perspective is. Behind these people who were commended for their faith lies a world and life perspective. These were men and women who understood that the universe was created by the Word of God, so that what is seen was not made out of things which are visible. We who believe, believe the promise. And God, in the unfolding of the history of redemption, he brings to light more and more of what that promise represents as the pages unfold, as the chapters continue. We see more and more of the outline of the eternal kingdom intruding upon this fallen world's kingdom more and more, so that we see that God is a God who is faithful throughout all the ages. He upholds his people. He keeps his promises. He allows us to sin, but he always keeps his word to us, so that when we celebrate the baptism of these children today, that they indeed themselves would remember when they're older, but you as adults who were adults, who were baptized as infants, and perhaps now some of us say, I'm not so sure where I stand frankly before God, that this morning's moment would reflect, a moment of reflection, and you are reminded, we do what we do in life. God keeps his word. God is not out of control when you and I rebel against him. God is perfectly sovereign all the time. and you are hearing the good news today, there's a God who waits for us to be finally, definitively commended by Him, because He loves all upon whom He has placed His sign of promise. What will you do with it is the question. That's why the end of this chapter is so sobering, isn't it? It doesn't really end on a very heroic note, because what we hear about is that there is a person who Cain, of course, who disregarded God's promises by just being indifferent spiritually and giving up his birthright. So faith is what we're called to practice. Faith is not just a theoretical educational concept. Faith is a dynamic concept. It's living. It's not dead scholasticism, if you will. So when trials come to you and you don't see much ahead of you, what are you called to do? To continue just what you have been doing. By faith, you trust. And you take one step at a time. Don't worry about doing a sprint, but you take one step at a time. And with every step, God proves His faithfulness to you. So let me ask. These were all men and women of faith. Are you? Is God taking center stage in your life, in this moment in life? Is this sermon leaving us all with some homework? We have stuff in our lives to take care of, all of us. Because none of you have graduated yet. You're all under the sovereign Lord's command, take up your cross and follow. And if you really love Jesus, you will obey His commandments. So all of us have homework. And we need to hand it in, don't we? We need to hand it in to the Holy Spirit, who remains our teacher throughout all of life, because this world is His classroom. Finally, God's better. What is God's better? Since God has had provided something better for us, that apart from us, they should not be made perfect. The first thing we need to notice or remind ourselves of is that these words were spoken not in the first place to you or me. It's addressed to these Hebrews, whoever they were. But it's very likely, because this author is so thoroughly acquainted with Judaism, that in that audience were a number of Jews, to be sure, but in all likelihood, there were also Gentiles. And so the author of Hebrews, who is trying to encourage his people not to give up, but to not to let go, but to persevere, that he says, since God had provided something better for us. In that moment, 2,000 years ago, when the first hearers heard these words, the us are them, and God had something better for them. Does that mean that God doesn't have something better for us? Yes, it's all the same. The better is that God has indeed kept His promises. And that the main essence of the promise is that one day the Savior would come and He would be born in the flesh for us. For Abel, for David, for Samson, for Rahab, for you. Jesus has come for you to be saved so that you can have something better, much better than anything in this world can offer. So where are you at in life? What homework do you have? Do I have? Well, one thing that we then see is that one day, together, we shall all enjoy the full enjoyment of all of that promise. Those Hebrews were not in a less fortunate position than those previous men and women who were mentioned, commended for all the things they did. We who live post-Calvary, we have the blessedness of knowing that the One has come, and He is coming again. And His Spirit is indwelling us. And His Spirit is encouraging us. And we are not deficient. We have everything we need. We have the Word of God. We have the Holy Spirit indwelling us. And He directs His church. He directs His people. We are pilgrims. We are passing through. We live by faith. By faith, we came to church today. By faith, we presented our infants for baptism today. And by faith, we wake up, Lord willing, tomorrow morning, and we get ready for work or whatever activities you have planned. Be ready, by the way, that God may have a different plan than yours. There may be some interruption. But by faith. By faith, go and see your doctor. By faith, prepare your work at the office. By faith, kids, do your homework. It's not just an assignment. It is a command by the Savior that you do your work, and that you do your work as unto Him. Of all people in the world, we are Christians, and Christians live not for themselves, not for a grade, not for a promotion, not for looks, wealth, possessions, but for Him. So let's continue. Don't let go of what you have been given, the precious gift of grace, appropriated by faith, which gives us the power to do unusual things. I don't think that any of us will be asked to see Goliath tomorrow, or to do something that Samson did, or Esther. But there may be a moment, such a time as this. And in that moment, it matters how you respond. That is the moment of faith, existential faith, by which you prove that your God is great, and your God is awesome, and your God is worthy to be praised, and worthy to be lived for with all that you have, heart, soul, mind, and body. By faith, experience the power of God in your life every day until Jesus returns. Amen. Let us pray. Father in heaven, we thank you for the promises in your word that remain the same. It truthfully isn't all that difficult. You have declared that you have made us, that you've made us in your image, and that you love us. You love us so much that despite our rebelliousness, despite our turning our backs on you, you keep coming back through providential reminders, sometimes through the loud voice of your providence, through sickness, or other kinds of things that we don't like, but you don't give up on us. When Adam and Eve fled, you came back and said, "Where are you?" And in that phrase, we hear the good news. You ask all of us, "Where are you? Where do you stand? Are you a man? Are you a woman of faith? Do you trust the one who has spoken to us his promise, who is the one who will forever continue to keep his word?" Help us, Father, to live by faith this week in your strength and for your glory. Amen.